Hey everyone. I wasn't on a fitness regime then. I actually lost my talk, so thank you, George, for finding it. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we give you great thanks that we can come together this morning and sit under your word. And we pray as your people now we will seek to be transformed by it. Amen. Well, welcome to Challenge Month. It's a great time of year that we've had the last few years where in November we seek to challenge ourselves as God's people in ways to live better for him, to serve him more faithfully, to grow in our knowledge of him, to transform who we are. This year, Challenge Month, we're going to be looking at community. It's going to be all about community. It's not a bad day to start really thinking about community. When we think about our broader community, it's got the festival on and we're a part of it. And it's a good festival and we have a good time down there. But why is the concept of community so important? Why is it so important? So Marsh and I remember in 2008, not long after I came to Earlwood, We tried to figure out what is our identity, where do we fit in, where do we belong as a church in Earlwood, and we ended up realizing that humans long to be part of a community. And church is the ultimate expression because God made us for community, with him and each other. And in this stage of our life, at EACC, I think there's no better period for us to think about our church family, our community. And as we do this, we're going to ask ourselves some questions. Who are we? What binds us? What is it that we care about? What are we passionate about? What's our focus? And how do we think about God and each other? This is the task of Challenge Month. And those questions will be answered by God's word as we seek to understand God's view of community. And if you're new or visiting today, welcome. It's great you're here. And you may have all different types of perceptions of what a Christian community should look like. Some may be good and bad from past experiences. But I hope today, and if you're back over the next few weeks, I hope you get a chance to look afresh. Is not how we see it, but how God sees it. And hopefully, all of us salivate at the prospect of knowing what it is that we are, how we are united together. So here is the challenge for the whole series, for the whole month. This is what I'm praying will happen for all of us. That we will have a newfound love, passion and commitment for our church family. A newfound love, passion and commitment. That is what I hope will be the case. So what is a community then? We're going to spend all this time thinking about it. We've got to get our heads around it, I would have thought. At its most basic level, a community is almost bonded together. There's a group of people. There's something that holds you together, something that you've got in common. Sometimes it's just as basic as location. You've got a community in your suburb of people, in your street, because you live in that street. Community in your suburb, sometimes it's a little broader, sometimes it'll be your nationality, sometimes it's religion, and often we know, don't we? They're linked together. But these things aren't what binds our community. We need to be local for it to be practical, sure. But it's far more than that. See, what we'll see is just turning up on a Sunday every couple of weeks, turning up even every week, doesn't necessarily really make you part of the community in the way that we're going to see. I want to suggest we could even say that the things that we have in common in our beliefs and characteristics aren't necessarily what makes us a community. They're essential, they're needed, and they're wrapped up in it. But there is something more significant. We are bonded and united to each other in a profound sense by God through what Jesus did. That is why we are a community. That is why we're not just a group of people who get up on a Sunday morning instead of sleeping in to come and sit on some hard chairs. We're far more than that. So how are we going to seek to understand this over the next few months? How are we going to really push ourselves, challenge ourselves to want to love this community, to be involved in it, to be passionate about it? Well, we're going to look at it from different perspectives each week. And, well, the first week, you really want to start with the boss, right? You want to start with the one who's in charge of it all, who's running the show, who it's all about. And so today, we're going to spend our time looking at Jesus as the head. Jesus as the head of our community. The following week, we're going to look at how does it operate? How does this community operate? And what we're going to see is that it operates as a family. And one of the great ideas that the Bible paints to help us understand this, which we sort of start to look at a bit today with Jesus as the head, is the whole imagery of our bodies. And we'll be looking at that. It's a great illustration. It's very helpful for us to get our heads around. The third week, we're going to focus a little bit on what is our concern? What are we on about each week in our details? We're going to see faith, hope, and love. Many different ways we put this together, and we're going to spend some time really examining how it's faith in Jesus, love for each other and God, and hope of the future relationship in eternity is what concerns us. And if we're going to be a community, we want to know what really drives us, what gives us passion, what should really stir us. So in the last week, we're going to look at what we're passionate about, and that's growth. Growth in two ways. And I'm not going to tell you about them now. I've got to leave something, seeing I've given you my whole series already. I won't tell you exactly what those two things are until the last week. So the question we want to ask then is why is Jesus the head? Why is Jesus the head of this church? Why is Jesus the one who we're saying is the boss? Why does he get to call the shots? Well, the first thing we see is without him, there is no community. Without Jesus, there is nothing. We are just people sitting on chairs. Jesus is the one who binds us together. He is the one who gives life. So in Colossians chapter 3, let me read to you what Paul says. He says in chapter 3, verse 1, "Since then you have been raised with Christ. Set your hearts on things above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Set your mind on things above, not on earthly things, for you died, and your life is now hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is your life, appears, then you will also appear with him in glory." When Christ, who is your life, our life, he is the one who gives life. The head is the one who sustains us, gives us life. And the only way that's possible is because we have died with him. Chapter 2, verse 20 of Colossians says that. We died with Christ. You see, we died with him so that our sins, the stuff that we did in the kids' spot that we talked about, have been dealt with in what Jesus did. We don't die because our death is with him. It's phenomenal. And it shows why he is the thing that binds us as the community. You see, without him at the centre, we're a little bit like a community of swimmers who don't have a pool. Right? Try and be in a swimming club and have nowhere to swim. Right? Swim on the floor. That'd be good. That's what it'd be like. See, it's just not going to work. Because he is the one who establish it. The only way that you and I, who are sinful, can be bonded to each other and to God is because we have died with him. And as we saw over the last 4 weeks, as Steve did our series on the resurrection, he conquers that death and we can live forever. We are bonded intimately to him. Now, this bonding to Jesus and to each other gives us an understanding a little bit more of what this looks like. How is he the head? How do we understand it? Ephesians chapter 4, verse 16. Let me show you Ephesians chapter 4. Let me read from 15. Instead, speaking the truth in love, we will in all things grow up into him who is the head, that is Christ. From him the whole body, joined and held together by every supporting ligament, grows and builds itself up in love as each part does its work. We're going to be looking at the whole body thing over the next few weeks, but we see there that the head is the one that initiates, that controls, the shapes. From him, the whole body. So if it's not coming from Jesus, our community falls apart. He is the one in which, by which we can grow. You see, we are so united to him that in Galatians we see that Christ lives in us. In chapter 2, verse 20. Christ lives in us. He is with us as we are together. See, the basis of any relationship we have is the fact that he was crucified. That our blood has not been spilt. It was his. He gives us life. See, and as the one who gives life, as the head, what does he do? He cares. He leads. He saves. So we submit to him. If Jesus is the head, and we believe that to be the case in our community here, we submit to what he has to say. He's the one who's given us life. That's a great thing. The second one we want to consider is, well, if Jesus is the head, he has the vision. He has the vision, not us. And that's good for us to contemplate, and it's helpful. He is the one in charge. He sets our future. He is the one with the plan. That's why we read Ephesians 1 today. Ephesians 1 today is like God's grand plan in a chapter. His vision. Ephesians chapter 1. So when does God's vision start? Verse 4, Ephesians 1. He chose us in him before the creation of the world to be holy and blameless in his sight. His vision is that his people will be holy and blameless. And he had it planned out pretty early. Much earlier than our 5-year plan a few years ago, right? Before the creation of the world. Who makes the vision work? Let's read 5 to 8. In love, he predestined us in his... He predestined us to be adopted as his sons through Jesus Christ, in accordance with his pleasure and will, to the praise of his glorious grace, which he has freely given us in the one he loves. In him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins, in accordance with the riches of God's grace, that he lavished on us with all wisdom and understanding. Who makes the vision work? God does. Jesus died for us. He is the one who redeems us. He is the one, we see a little bit later on, there is forgiveness of sins because he forgives because of what he has done. It's grace. Who makes the vision work? God's love shown in his grace to us. See, our community is a gift. We don't deserve to be together. We have been gifted being together in the unity we have with Jesus. What's the goal then of his vision? What's the goal of his vision? Well, look at verse 10. I'll read from 9. And he made known to us the mystery of his will according to his good pleasure, which he purposed in Christ, to be put into effect when the times will have reached their fulfillment, to bring all things in heaven and on earth together under one head, even Christ. Everything being brought under Jesus. We see in this chapter, it's about God's glory. It's about being praising God. It's about us living a life that God could say, they have served me. Not for our benefit, not because we are good, because we need to earn God's favour. It's a gift, remember? It's a gift. It's because God's vision is that glory will go to him, and so we serve him. And this vision means that he was saving his people. Not just plucking individuals to be individuals all around the place. He's there wanting to save his people. That's why there's forgiveness of sins. How organised is God then? Did this just sort of fall into place? Well, that worked out pretty well. I'm pretty chuffed with myself. No. God's in control of all things. He made plans. They came out exactly as he wants. They're perfect plans. They're brilliant plans. We see that in verse 11. In him we were also chosen, having been predestined according to the plan of him who works out everything in conformity with the purpose of his will. It's how he wants it. He has plans. God's vision. Jesus is the head. He has the vision. This is what must be before us, always. His plans take all priority. So not any decisions or goals and plans we make. You see, the 5-year plan that we had established 3 years ago is not the vision. Is not the vision. And I reckon we've got to be a bit careful. I've heard over the last few weeks, you know, lots of changes, things are happening. And some people have said, well, you know, we've got this great 5-year plan. What if it falls apart now? Well, what's going to happen? We're only 3 years in and we haven't done so much and it's looking so different to what we set out to do. And it'd be a tragedy if it doesn't happen. And all these sorts of ideas. Brothers and sisters, that vision of Jesus is not going anywhere. His vision is our vision. Our 5-year plan is our way of trying to be part of his vision. See, like God, who is perfect in every way, who's structured and organized, we work well when we've got a focus, right? We work well when we know what we're doing, we have a plan for it. That's why we had the 5-year plan. That's why we have it. That's why we're continuing with it. That's why it's really good. Only if, when we look at it, we see, wow, that's so that we can bring glory to God. That's so we can keep focused on bringing people into the kingdom. That's so we will build each other up as God's people. Then it becomes a great thing because it's not about the plan, it's about Jesus and his vision. So on one side, I want you to hear, and I'm trying to hold a balance here, I want you to see that the 5-year plan is not important at all. It's not important at all because Jesus is the one with the vision. On the other side, I want you to see, and it's the reason why, part of the reason why I came to Earlwood, when Marsh asked me to come, when he showed me the 5-year plan, is because I thought, wow, there's things happening wanting to serve God and his vision. I want you to see that the 5-year plan, in whatever shape it takes, is fantastic because it helps us focus on the vision of Jesus. It's a good thing. See, I think understanding this means we don't need to fear. Whatever happens, things may continue on exactly the same. We're going on. Not everything's great. We're here hearing the word of God. We're here in fellowship together. We're down at the festival. We've got the carols coming. Everything's fantastic. We don't need to fear that things are going to fall apart. We keep our focus on Jesus. no matter what happens, whether things change in some way or whether they don't. We don't need to fear if we keep the vision of Ephesians 1 in the forefront of our minds. And the great thing is, we can keep on going, striving to work towards that in all the things that we're doing currently. We are a community who has the head who knows exactly what we need. And the third point, why is Jesus the head? Nobody else can do it. Nobody else can be in charge of our community. But you know what? From the start of the church's existence, humanity keeps on forgetting this. Christians keep on just forgetting this point. The Corinthians seem to get quite confused about this. The beginning of 1 Corinthians. Let me read to you 1 Corinthians verse 10. Paul says, "I appeal to you, brothers, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that all of you agree with one another so there may be no divisions among you, and that you may be perfectly united in mind and thought. My brothers, some from Chloe's household have informed me that there are quarrels among you. What I mean is this. One of you says, 'I follow Paul,' another, 'I follow Apollos,' another, 'I follow Cephas,' still another, 'I follow Christ.' Is Christ divided? Was Paul crucified for you? Were you baptized into the name of Paul?" And he goes on. See, people in Corinth started to elevate the leaders amongst them to the place where Jesus should be. And the problem was, as well, is that they were picking different leaders. And so what's happening is we've got Cephas over here and his men. We've got Paul over here and his men. And it's very apparent that some of the leaders even didn't want this to happen. Paul didn't want it to happen. And people are saying, "I'm a follower of Paul," instead of, "I'm a follower of Jesus." To follow someone else takes away from Jesus being the head in that way. And Paul's answer is so short and so obvious in verse 13. Is Christ divided? Clearly not. He asks questions that the answer is so bleedingly obvious. That was his method towards them. He says, "Was Paul crucified for you?" So he's saying to them, "You guys, you've lost the plot here. You're being very ridiculous. The Lord of all, the one who became one of us, died to give you life. He established our community. He is the one with the authority. Remember him? Only the crucified one can be the one in charge." And that's why he started it off with an appeal of the name of Jesus and appealed for unity of followers in Jesus. You see, the pull to follow a leader over another is great. It can happen. And we don't want to ever think, I don't want you ever to think of me or any other minister leading you at any time over another as if they're better than them and we're going to go their way, and so that you put them up where Jesus should be. That wouldn't be helpful for you, and it'd be disastrous for me. See, none of us have been crucified for you. Instead, I'm there with you, crucified with Christ. That's how you're to see your leaders. So your leaders are supposed to take you to Jesus, the real head, as they go alongside with you. Just as a side point, my observation of the whole sainting of Mary MacKillop is that this is the problem. Great woman, did amazing things, and you should thank God for her. Some of the things she did was astounding. But I, who listened to a lot of it and tried to get my head around it, was listening, and you know, I did not hear Jesus mentioned once when we're talking about Mary MacKillop. Not once. The head of the church was not mentioned once. She was put up to be the model of bringing people back to the church. The head of the church was compromised just in the way the whole process went about. Instead of thinking that the community is built on grace, people were inspired to come back to church because of the deeds of Mary did. As impressive as many of them were. See, anything that compromises Jesus as the head is disastrous, even if we accidentally put somebody else in his place. All of us who aspire to be leaders, godly aspirations to be leaders, need to remember this. And it's also encouraging for us, worried about what's going to happen with the new rector. You should be praying passionately that that's what your rector will be like. You should be praying passionately for your nominators that that's what they'll be looking for. That someone who will lead us to Jesus and his vision. And we'll build on what we have done as we're focused to do that. Who will look at our plans and think, well, that's good, or we can do it this way, or whatever way, as long as we're focused on Jesus, we'll get behind them. Nobody else can do it. I want to finish today by just really asking you what the challenge is. The challenge is that you keep Jesus as the head of our community. See, we need to submit to him. We need to submit to him. We can't say he's the head and then continue to ignore him. Do things our way and forget what he has said. See, he is the one who gives life. It's his way. You see, the second thing is, his vision must always be the centre. His plan for salvation, glory to him, everything under Jesus. See, but as I say that, that's not a reason for us to be lazy and just have things up in the air. It's actually a call for us to be more focused in what we do. That everything we do is about that. That we get specific in the way we serve, the way we love each other, the way we care for each other. Everything. We'll get into that over the next few weeks. And lastly, don't replace Jesus in any way. I only like listening to his preaching because he's got some good things to say. It's a little bit different, so I quite like that. You know, when he speaks, we have a bit of a personality clash, so I'm not going to listen to him, but when the other guy at our church speaks, I'll listen to him because, you know, I get on with him, and he has never told me a harsh word. You know, I like to listen to other views of other ideas and other cultures and religions because they're helpful. And we're starting to replace Jesus as the head of our community. Brothers and sisters, with Jesus as the head of our community, how can we possibly go wrong? Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we give you great thanks that we can be with you today. Hear your word and be reminded that your son, the amazing things he did for us, his death and resurrection has brought us life, has bonded us to him and to each other. Father, help us to see your son in that way always. Father, we pray that will inspire us, give us newfound excitement, newfound love for each other. You found love for you.